What a blessing, praise the Lord. So if our Bibles are open to Philippians, let me go ahead and say, I'll not apologize for spending 6 months in the book of Philippians here. I kind of use it for a diving board to look at a lot of things because it's, the scripture does that sort of thing. And so here we are in the closing chapter of this book, and I promise I probably won't get 6 more months out of this closing chapter, but boy, there's some stuff in here that we need, again, in our lives in the day and age that we live in. And so let's look together at this charge here to the church at Philippi. I'd already covered the fact that this book was not written because Paul had some things that he needed to correct. It's not like the book of 1 Corinthians where there's 13 chapters and Paul's dealing with 13 errors in the church that needed to correct it and need his attention. It's not like the letter that he wrote to Galatia where again Jews had come in and started proselytizing and circumcising the Gentiles, and he had to deal with correcting them and deal with false teachers and straighten out some things that was going on in the church that had begun there in Galatia. But Philippians is again, as he says, his remembrance again is what he's preaching here. And we looked in that first chapter, if you remember, the account of the Philippian jailer and Acts 16 verse 31, which tells you what must be done. We looked again at Lydia, the very first convert in all of Europe. Again, the importance of that and the excitement of that as a whole new continent was about to be explored with the gospel. We look at, again, his remembrances of all that went on here. And so I bring that to mind even before we start this fourth chapter, because it's important to consider that Paul had a love for these people. Again, a love for the fact that they were pressing on with the gospel with him. Again, making the gospel all important and the most important. And yea, indeed, consider that it is. The gospel that we preach is the most important thing that Good Samaritan Baptist Church could do. It is the prima facie of everything that we ought to be doing. A lot of churches have rummage sales and try to raise money and have all kinds of things going on and activities. Listen, the primary thing that a church can do is preach the gospel to every creature. Appreciate Good Samaritan Baptist Church. It's years and years of door-to-door visitation in Yates County. It's street preaching in Geneva and Watkins Glen, just again to get the gospel out and to be faithful in preaching the gospel to every creature. I appreciate Good Samaritan Baptist Church and its outreach again around the world. I was going through getting the missionary cards in here today. I was going through all of the missionaries that this church has entertained over my time here, and even before that, some of the missionaries that have been here since the early 1900s, again, 1991 and on. This church has had a mission emphasis, and that's important that we, again, carry out that obligation to preach the gospel, not only in Jerusalem, but in Samaria and under the othermost parts of the earth. And so as we have that emphasis, I again appreciate that even now in 2022, working on our 32nd year, again this Sunday, starting stepping into year number 32 of Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that we have an emphasis on missions and again, preaching the gospel to every creature. And so Paul here, dealing with the Philippians, rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced. Rejoice is not re-something. It's actually the form of a verb for the word joy, as we looked at in that first chapter. And so we have joy, and the joy of our salvation is partly from the commission of preaching that gospel to every creature. And so that joy in a verb form is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say a rejoice is coming up here in our lessons from Philippians. And so here, notice again that that's the theme, that there's a church, there's a group of people again who are on fire for the Lord and have been faithful here for all this time. And now, as Paul writes from prison, he writes here, beginning in chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would. And let's look again at just some brief instructions that he begins this, finally, my brethren, statement in chapter 4. Philippians in chapter 4, you follow along in your Bible as I read from God's holy writ. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, how I praise you for your word. Thank you again that we could look at this charge and challenge and rejoicing that's given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Thank you again that here we are 1,800 some years later, still rejoicing again in what was written. And we could each here have a copy of it set in our lap. We praise you for that. And ask again now that you bless as we consider some of the things before us in your word. May it again rightly divided, cause again that it could divide the thoughts and intents of hearts here. And Father, prepare us for a week that we'll walk into this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. So as we look again at this portion of Scripture, I didn't leave me enough time to preach all through the section that I read, so I'll try and hurry. But notice it begins here with this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The endearment that Paul had for this church at Philippi, yea, for each of the churches that he had started, whether he's writing to correct them or, in this case, writing to rejoice with them, you can see the heart of Paul and the endearment that he had to these people, to the ones, again, that had converted to Christ and had taken a stand and had, was making a difference here at Philippi in preaching the gospel and laboring with him in the gospel. Paul had a heart. Paul had an ability. We looked last week, I think it was, on the fact that we need to be perfect. It said, let us therefore as many as be perfect. In my penny pulpit, I stated, hey, if anyone was perfect, it was Paul. And so that's not talking about sinless, that's talking about perfect in maturity. And the challenge we looked at last week is that we need to be that perfect. But Paul, in his perfect maturity, and probably more than any other saint I know, again, had a maturity and that was perfected here in Paul. Perfectly matured in godliness is how we define that. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. Notice again that his reverence and love towards the people of God. You know, you need that in your life. I've seen a lot of people that get saved and never darken the doors of a church. And I, as a Baptist preacher, understanding a few things about the gospel and the transformation that happens in a person's life, scratch my head and say, if a person really gets saved, if they really get their life changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, But they want nothing whatsoever to do with other people who had that their life changed. I'm a little nervous about what happened to them, just to be very honest to you. Now, again, I don't judge, and we all thank the Lord that I'm not the one in charge of determining who gets in and who doesn't get in to heaven, who had a real conversion and who just had a profession with no change. But again, understand here that Paul saw these Philippian worshipers and fellow preachers with a rejoicing that caused his heart to have joy. And so, again, notice again that a great change happens to a person when they get saved. And one of the first things, one of the first things is that step of obedience that we'll see here for Harry this afternoon. But again, notice that one of the things is that we unite together with other believers, other people that have made that same decision. We get together and we unite with them. I remember having folks get saved here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and we rejoiced, and they came and they stayed for 2 weeks and then disappeared. And no matter how much blackmail, I didn't use blackmail, how much arm twisting, how much visiting, they just wouldn't come back to church. And I remember one of them, I said, that's it, I'm going to go. And I read them that whole parable about the seed and asked them very point blank, which seed are you here? Where are you the seed that fell on fallow ground? Are you the seed that fell on stony ground? Where do you fit in this category that you receive the gospel, but when a little tribulation rises, you disappear and don't produce any fruit and don't go on in your Christian growth? And I got an answer from them, and they considered that and said, hey, I think we're this kind of seed here. But the answer was still, hey, we're not going to continue on. We're not going to keep going. And so that's not uncommon in this day and age. Let me go ahead and say that today, probably more than ever, young people are raised up with absolutely no character, absolutely minimal discipline, and they're playing on their phones and computers with their whole life, and that's the priority of their life. I know people who spend 40 hours a week playing video games, and now we can carry them wherever we go again. And so, again, there's not a lot of character left in this world. And, you know, when a person with absolutely no character gets saved, there's a great transformation in a saved person's life, but that doesn't necessarily change their character. That takes some effort on the individual's part to have their character renewed, to live a life of sanctification. Same for, again, those that get saved with no discipline. Getting saved doesn't automatically add discipline into your life. Undisciplined people go through life blaming others for all of their woes and ills and saying it's not my fault, because again they haven't been raised with any discipline. Someone that's been raised with no discipline walks through life with no self-discipline. And so again, those are things that we have got to put in an effort in our own lives to change some things in our lives, to add character that would cause, again, that we could be a Christian that lives Christ-like, to add discipline so that we could be a character then that would read God's Word and grow in God's Word and attend church regular. And again, we're missing in our society a lot of character, a lot of discipline. And so it's a rare thing, again, to find a Christian that gets so born again that they'll go to church and be with other believers. And don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that discourage you. Praise the Lord. We still have the commission to preach the gospel to every creature. There's a preacher, I heard him say this often. He said, don't worry. God, I'll catch them. You clean them. Okay? And so we need some of that attitude in our life. God will take care of growth. God will take care of a person when we lead them to the Savior and see them saved. Well, here, Paul is rejoicing, and these folks are a great comfort and encouragement and strength to him. Look at verse 2. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Hold your place there and turn back to Acts chapter 2 and look at the first verse. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, this comes to my mind whenever I think again about a unity in the church. And it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And listen, a church being all of one accord is very important. Beverly and I, when we first launched into the world, leaving Tuscarora Baptist Church and heading off into Rome, New York, we started attending Skyline Baptist Church. Then we went to Grace Baptist Church. Skyline Baptist Church tried to send us to indoctrination classes on Calvinism, and we weren't there for a couple months, and we said, man, there's something. Now, we never heard something taught like that at Tuscarora. Pastor Schoonover again had his head on straight about a lot of these things, but we hadn't really been trained that there's people out there that's really twisted. We went to Grace, a Southern Baptist church in Northern Rome, there, and we was there for the first week, and the church split right during that week. They had a big fight, and the church split wide open over, what do you suppose, some doctrinal issue? No, it was over what color they painted the vestibule or something. Man, we were exposed suddenly to Christianity that's all awry and all crooked. And so we left there and started driving out to Hart's Hill. I just met the pastor at Hart's Hill at the last fellowship we went to there. McCoy. And anyway, we went to Hart's Hill and drove for what? Better than an hour. Brother Kramer, we drove for an hour to get to a church that's alive, praise the Lord. And so we went out to Hart's Hill, took the family, and praise the Lord, we were there for all the services, and we grew our kids. We started teaching Sunday school there. We were in the bus ministry or van ministry there. And again, just got busy for the Lord there. I forgot where I was going with all this point, but notice here again that it's important to be in a church that has unity. And praise the Lord, this church right here has had a unity over the 25 years that I've been here as pastor. And again, I praise the Lord for that. And again, appreciate that. And you all do as well. And others as well have made mention of the sweet spirit and the unity that's here. And so again, as we look here, notice that an emphasis on Paul's part that, hey, be careful that no dissension gets into the church. Be careful that you all, no matter who it is, that we all stay of the same mind and the same spirit. And so we're commissioned to pray for one another. We have a church confession that we follow again, and it includes the fact that, hey, we're going to pray for one another and be concerned for the well-being of every member of this little church. And I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And boy, it's important that we're of the same mind in the Lord. And we have the same goals, the same directions again, and the same want-tos for our little church and for one another and each member. Verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also." And so now he's going back and he's perhaps listing some of the old codgers. I'm not sure of this. Some of the folks that used to be's, and we have used to be's around here that we used to do and we used to do, but we can't keep up with all the things we used to do sometimes. And so again, notice here he says, "Hey, take care of them, take care of each other, watch out for each other." And so again, a church is commissioned that we do pray for one another, that we watch out for one another. And when somebody stumbles, when somebody falls, we aren't there quick to accuse them and throw them out of the church. But we're there again to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to lift them up. Our purpose in being here this morning is twofold, the way I see it. Number one is we are here to worship. Some people come to church to see what they could get out of church. I hope you're here to see what you could put into church. We are here to worship the Lord. Secondly, we are here and we're gathered together as a church with other believers so that we can edify one another, strengthen one another, lift up one another, encourage one another. There are some storms going on in the lives of even Christians right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. There are things going on in our relatives' lives, and we had a prayer meeting Wednesday night and talked about some of the things that's going on in our lives as a church and also the lives of our acquaintances and kin. And listen, the cares that we have for each other ought to extend out into that prayer meeting. That we pray for one another, that we're concerned for one another, that we watch out for one another. And so again, that's the charge here that's given in verse 3. And then look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, as I said, was the verb of joy. If you've got joy, that's a good thing. The fruit of the Spirit is 9 of them. First 3 is... Didn't know there was going to be a test today.
Love, joy, and peace.
Love, joy, and peace. And those are instilled. When you get saved, you get a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He instills inside of you love, joy, and peace. For some of us, that's strange. It doesn't seem to fit in our nature. But that's what God gives us when we get saved. Love, joy, peace. That's fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And those three come, and notice again a presence of joy. Joy comes not based on circumstances. Joy is not based on how things are going that day. Happy might be, again, when we're happy in the Lord, happy in the Lord, again, is a song that we've sung. But again, it's good to be that. But joy is deeper than that. You can have joy when you're burying your loved one. You can have joy again in your soul when again you're going through hardships. You can have joy in your heart when the doctor starts talking about cancer. You can have joy in your soul again that'll carry you through those times. Because again, God gives us that joy in our life. And here in verse 4 it says as a verb, get exercising your joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if you've ever been around a Christian that got baptized in vinegar and runs around with an oh me attitude, but it isn't very pleasant. There have been people in our past, again in our 23 years, we've bounced through a lot of churches in the military, but there have been people that we know better than to ask them, how are you doing? Because we didn't want to hear the liturgy of response that would come from that. But again, understand that we with Christians ought to be bubbling with joy. And in 2022, when all the world has gone awry, socialism has set in on Washington, D.C. It's already set in Albany years ago. But again, as we're again seeing that, hey, we're losing the battle, again, understand we're not going to lose the war. And we need to be rejoicing and have a joy that would overwhelm us. Now, I'll have to confess to you that this verse I have trouble with when the news is on. I have trouble with rejoice evermore when I turn the news on. Especially NBC, CBS, and ABC, and any of the networks. I have more trouble, just as much trouble, when I turn Fox on. That don't help me at all, again, to see that they think that maybe some conservative movement will save America. And so again, understand here that we need to have a joy when? Always. And again, it's in everything give thanks is a verse that comes to mind. That we need to be a thankful people. I wish I brought the book here. Dr. Grady wrote a whole section on that. Remember Mary who come and broke the ointment and the whole room smelled of Jesus there when she did it at his just before his crucifixion. And then he went back, and Dr. Grady went back and took that verse that said, God keeps my tears in a bottle. God has our tears in the bottle. The hard times, the times that we go through, suffering and hard times. And he again, over a course of four paragraphs, went through and explained that very possibly, this was his theory and I liked it again, very possibly God holds those tears in a bottle until we come to a place where we can rejoice evermore. Where we, when we come to a place that we can take that bottle and break that bottle, that's when there is a fragrance to God. That's when, again, that offering, that suffering that we went through is given as an offering to God, that I'm going to rejoice in that even though it was a hard time of my life, even though it hurt so bad, I'm going to rejoice in that. And that, again, is the aroma that God smells from a sweet sacrifice and a sweet savor unto the Lord for our sacrifice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, if you didn't get it the first time, I say, rejoice. Give your joy legs. Give your joy hands. Give your joy action. So that there is a joy that turns into rejoicing. Certainly when you get saved, God gives you a fruit of the Spirit called joy. But listen, once that joy takes action in our life, that's when we have rejoicing. And here he commands that we rejoice evermore. Let's hurry down through the last three verses and see if we can make a close of this little section. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Boy, we should probably skip right over that verse. I was at a preacher's fellowship here recently, and we got talking again about fasting and prayer that's needed for our nation. And I said, isn't it amazing? I've gone to all kinds of preacher's fellowships. I've never heard someone preach on fasting and prayer. I've heard it again in revival services. But when we get together for a fellowship, there's always a big meal involved. And I've not heard too much about fasting and prayer. And this word moderation has to do, turn back to Galatians chapter 5, in case I get rusty because my mind has got cobwebs in it, and forget those nine fruits of the Spirit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm on the wrong page. Therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. I'm sorry, verse 22, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We looked at them. That helps again that we can deal with our life, and that's instilled inside of us when we get saved. Then comes long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And those three things, again, help you to deal with your next-door neighbor. Help you to deal with snotty kids. Help you to deal with things that with our relationships with other people. That helps us again. Long-suffering, gentleness, or love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then we have faith, meekness, and lo and behold, the last one of these is temperance. To be able, again, to tell your body no. You've heard it perhaps with people who lose their temper. And again, they need temperance. They need self-control of their spirit. But all of us here, again, need some self-control. And our moderation, it says here, let it be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Listen, we're almost 2,000 years closer to the Lord being in hand than Paul was when he wrote that. And so the Lord is at hand. If, like I've said, the Lord does return in 2023, and I expect that he will, but don't get all nervous about your preacher, because I expect he's going to come this week too. I expect him at any time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And so I expect if he's going to come in 2023, that I'm going to behave a little bit differently with the things of this earth. Peter, when he talks again about that ending, he says, what manner of lives, what manner of men ought ye to be? I praise the Lord, I got a roof on our mansion this week. I didn't think I was going to get it done for snow fly. Praise the Lord. And so I had a lot of help getting the first of it done, but that last little bit, old obese man climbing a ladder makes people nervous. But praise the Lord, the roof is done. But I said, I don't need a 30-year roof. I don't know why I put a 30-year roof on again. I'm not going to be around to enjoy a 30-year roof. And I'm not going to. I thought the roof I had was only leaking a little bit. I could probably get by till the Lord returned. Beverly didn't quite agree with me on some of those points. But listen, how are you going to live if you're expecting the Lord's going to be here next year? If you knew, again, that the Lord was going to be here in 2023, as early as New Year's Day, I'll bet you'd walk a little different, you'd talk a little different, we'd witness a little different. And so, again, the whole purpose of us, this dispensation that we teach, again, is the fact that, hey, there's coming a day of accounting. There's coming a day when the time of grace that we're living in right now, it's going to come to a close. It's going to come to an end. And again, the last chance of you to preach a gospel message to your relatives, to your kin, the last times for you to bend your knees in a prayer closet and pray for a loved one to be saved. We're in those days right now. Today is a day of salvation, the Bible says. And tomorrow might not be again during that tribulation period. And so it's never been easier for a person to get saved than it is right now. And so we ought to live our lives here, it says, with moderation. Not being outlandish and covering again all the wants and needs of my body is the most important thing in my life. No, a moderation is, let's put a little bit of temperance on our lives and live with that temperance in this day and age that we live in, because the Lord is at hand. Look at that next verse. Be careful for nothing. You've met people, probably some of you have been people, who are full of care. And here's a verse that refutes that position. Here's a verse that says, hey, we're to be careful for nothing. Don't let your life be filled with care. I've heard of people who had anxiety attacks. I didn't think that was real, and I thought they were faking it. Until I started having anxiety attacks again, and then understand that, wow, listen, we can get so anxious for things. We can get so nervous and careful about things, full of care about things, that it changes our whole demeanor. It changes us physically. It changes our mind chemistry. There's always some doctors that wants to throw pills into your mind and try and fix your body chemistry. I encourage you, avoid them and pick up this verse instead, that we be careful in nothing. In the previous verse, it says we rejoice evermore. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. That supplication to me has been defined since I was a teenager as that's a polite word for begging. Prayer and supplication, begging God, asking God, bringing it to God repeatedly over and over. And then with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful that we don't run over our lives with care. Especially in this day and age. I've talked to, again, a lot of pastors who have shut off the news permanently because there's not a lot of hope for America in the direction we're going. I'm watching now doing waysaying about the elections coming up again, that it's not going to be a big red wave like they were expecting. And it's very possible that, again the cities of America have turned and support this Green New Deal and the idea that fossil fuels are going to destroy us. And they believe all that line, and they're pursuing that thinking. And be careful for nothing, including what's going on, including your future, including when persecution sets in America. God will take care of us. I have been young, and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. I know some that are real close right now, and been praying with them. And so again, understand that, hey, God will take care of us, and we needn't be careful about our own lives. And then look at the last one in verse 7 that we looked at. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've, in a couple outlines I have connected all four of these verses, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known. Be careful for nothing. And the peace of God. Listen, if we keep things in the right order, especially that joy one, starting out with a joy and a rejoicing in our heart, and in everything giving thanks, God will take care of them. There's a stairway in Romans chapter 1, I've preached this several times here, that starts with, again, knowing God and standing in His presence. And then the next step that man takes away from God is that they did not acknowledge Him, neither were they thankful. And they took a step down when they lost their thankfulness. Boy, don't lose that. I know we're going through some struggles in our nation. I know we're going through some decline even in our church. But let's be thankful in everything and rejoicing in everything. And that's a key. I said that I didn't know how to pronounce them, but those little morphins in your brain, that's what causes them to grow, is if you praise the Lord, if you rejoice in the Lord. And that actually changes our body chemistry. And it does it better than the doctor's pills do. And so be careful of that. But again, apply this scripture liberally in our hearts and lives. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, praise You and thank You for Your word. Thank You for this exhortation as Paul closes out his charge and rejoicing to the church at Philippi. And thank You again, Father, that it encouraged our hearts today. Father, may we have some priorities in our church. May we have some priorities in our life that would cause again, Father, that we would have an outlook and a walk with You that would resolve, even as this passage closes, with a peace that passes all understanding. I ask that for each one that's here to worship today. I ask that again in our lives as we would again walk through this new week we begin this day. In the name of Christ, we praise You. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand. And let's close with that hymn that I just sang. The Old Rugged Cross. It's on page 132 of your books. And let's just sing the last verse again. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. In the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Terry to come on up front here. And appreciate Harry again. Harry got saved back in February. Harry got changed so much that he went to Chi Lai and preached again. What was that? 2 weeks later, I think. Quite a blessing, praise the Lord. So Harry got a taste of salvation and the Savior again that's just changed his life. We all rejoiced again in seeing Harry take off and start growing, reading his Bible again, and appreciate again Harry continuing on in that vein. I told him then that one of the first steps for a believer is that they accept Christ as their own personal Savior. Afterwards, they need to go ahead and tell the whole world that they've done that. Harry has been doing that, but again, the ultimate step in doing that is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and to make a public testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Harry wants to do that this morning, and we rejoice with Harry, his salvation. And just before we go down, let's have a word of prayer together with Harry. Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for baptism, again, that portrays what we did to die to self and to live for you. I pray, even as we've been praying as a church for Harry, that as we add into our membership, as he follows the Lord in believer's baptism, Father, that you'd again encourage his growth. Thank you again, Father, for him being here this morning and knowing again the issues of getting across the lake here and being over for church. And pray that you'd even work that out and cause again, Father, that Harry could be faithful in growth and be strengthened again here with this pocket of believers. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for our involvement and our prayer for Harry just now. Thank you that he'll follow you in believer's baptism and all that means for his growth. And we'll praise you again for your hand in Harry's life. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to go right down to the lake. Okay, yeah. You can just leave them here probably and change them when you get back up here. That'll be great.
Oh, I have a pair of shorts to put on to wear down there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so just before we go down, though, again, we will be baptizing Harry. Harry's bigger than I am again, and so... So y'all pray for us again, and pray for Seneca Lake again, because it is September here again, and it's not warm again. It's warmer than it was in February.
Yeah.
We don't have to cut any ice out. And so we'll go right down the lake here afterwards if you're welcome to join us to come down for that.
Now, are we coming back here afterwards?
No. Probably you're not. I'll drop you off. So. So you can just ride down in the van.
Are you holding your van in your truck down there?
Or stay in the dry of the van.
I'll put it in the rain. I'm going to stand in the rain.